All right, good to be back once again to you folks and to fellowship together and spend time together, and then also, of course, spend time in song and in the Word. Wonderful songs that were chosen and sang and honored our Lord and Savior, lifted up our Heavenly Father, exalted Him, and then a special, of course, I enjoyed tremendously as we have in each of the services, and thank you for it. And once again, it's good to see the young people out on a Saturday night. Boy, it just amazes me. They come out Friday night and Saturday night. It's just what a blessing and what an encouragement to see that going on. And I hope that each and everyone will be able to say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Why don't you turn your Bibles back to the book of Psalms, chapter 78. We used this portion, or at least some of this chapter last night. Psalms chapter 78, we'll begin looking, we'll probably start looking right around 6, verse 6. Friday night we talked about getting to know God better, and by getting to know God better, we will, of course, love God more. And the more we love God, the more faithful and obedient we'll be to God, the more that we will serve Him. Last night we looked at the thought of, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Find us faithful, the older, the mature saints of the church, and the young people that are coming up, and at each level of age, may they take thought that those that are coming up behind them, those young folks, are looking at them and their godly example and their faith and their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we're going to look at the thought of, can God? Can God? I want to ask a question. Are you a can God or a God can Christian? Which comes to your heart and which comes to your mind? Are you a can God or are you can God or God can Christian? Let's begin reading verse 6 as we thought last night about the importance of living a life before the generation to follow us and try to be a testimony. It says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, so that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of a great depth. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? And so we find here in this remembering, the Psalms of remembrance of God's wonderful works, the motivation to teach and to reveal these things to our children, what God had done in the days gone by, much as we ought to be doing today as we talk about how the Lord has blessed us in the days gone by, and so that they might know, and so that they may put their hope in God. And they won't trust in the world and the things of the world and the riches of the world, that they might live a life that is honoring and glorifying to God. The children of Israel, time and time again, were brought to a place where God revealed to them His power, His sovereignty, His control, His providence over all things. And yet they asked the question, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Now, as Brother Austin prayed, we have challenges in our lives, and we're going to face challenges. And maybe right now you're a God can Christian. You believe that God can, and you're confident that God will do these things in your life. But there may come a time in your life, there may be a situation in your life where you are brought to a place where you're brought low, and you say, can God deliver me from this. Whatever it might be. And there's a few things that we want to look at tonight where there's times in our lives where we might ask, can God do this or can God do that? Genesis 18:14 says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I'm just going to read a portion of these scriptures for the sake of time. But what a question. Is there anything too hard for God? Oh, how we should remember that when we come to these difficult challenges in our life. And we will. If you haven't done so yet, talk to some of the people here. Talk to some of the older, some of the more mature, not older, but more mature saints of God. And they will tell you about some trials in their life. They'll tell you about some challenges that even maybe drew them to the very question of, can God bring me through this valley? But there's nothing too hard for God. Jeremiah said in chapter 32 and in verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing too hard. Boy, that covers everything, doesn't it? You might be saying, Brother Bowen, you just don't know what I'm going through, and I may not. And I may not be able to help, but I know a God that can. Amen. There's nothing too hard for Him. And we face some challenges and some difficulties in our life. I've faced a few. I would give you one illustration as just for a kind of an example as we get into our thoughts. Well, I tell you what, I'm just going to wait, and if I don't forget, which I probably will, I'll mention that later. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27 says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Can God? And I want to ask the first question. Can God save the unsavable? Now, of course, I know that God has a elect people. That God the Father has given the Son before the foundation of the world, and all that the Father has given Him will come to the Lord, and everyone that comes, He will save. He will not turn any away, and each and every one will be saved. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know what circumstances He will use. Some of you may be the instrument that He uses to bring the gospel to them, and where the Lord might quicken them and then grant them repentance and faith to the saving of their soul in Jesus Christ. But we sometimes have loved ones, and time goes on, and they get older and closer to death, and they're lost. Or maybe they're a young person who is out in the world of sin to such a degree that they seem to be going downhill at breakneck speed. And sometimes we may wonder, can God save them? Can God save my mother? Can God save my father? Can God save my son or my daughter? And God can. But we sometimes forget that God can do what He has promised to do. Look at the book of Acts chapter 9. You know the story well, I am sure. Your pastor has preached on it from many different angles through his time here. Saul of Tarsus, the man that held the coats of those that stoned the faithful servant Stephen. A hardened man. A man who had his heart set against the movement of the Christians, who went to Damascus, and on his way to Damascus, to gather those up that were of that persuasion, of that way, that he might cast them into prison and maybe even present them before the magistrates for their death. And it says in verse 1, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogue, that he found, if he found any in this way. Oh, listen, if Saul came looking for us today, would he find us in this way? You know, what a question. Are we in the way of Christ? Are we in that narrow way, serving the Lord? And would our testimony find us guilty that we are truly a Christian in the sense of what it means to be Christ-like, to be serving God and submitting to God? And it says in verse 3, And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled with astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, we're not going to go on from there, but we just want to show you something. Here's this wicked man. This man that said himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and whom I am chief. I am the worst sinner there ever was, and Jesus saved me, Saul says. And I believe that if you could speak right now, you would say, I was the worst sinner, and Jesus saved me. He can save that one that seems to be unsavable. He can save that one that's got a hard heart to the things of God. He scoffs at the preaching. He turns his nose up. He gets angry, and he stomps out of the building, and maybe he argues and tells you, don't ever talk to him again. Don't ever knock on my door again. Don't tell me that stuff about this gospel salvation. And yet the Lord can save him. Amen. We can't save him. We can trick him. We may be able to persuade him to make a profession of faith, but we can't save him. All we can do is sow the seed, the word of God. All we can do is broadcast the seed and let God regenerate them, quicken them, born them again, born them from above, however you want to declare it. And God can save them and make them one of his children. So God can save the most wicked, the most defiled, the most ungodly. Jesus says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You that are saved, you remember when Jesus called you. That irresistible call. He didn't drag you down the aisle fighting and kicking. You came willingly in the day of his power. When he visited you, oh, he touched your heart, didn't he? And he saved your soul. And you may have someone, a loved one, a friend. Maybe there's someone here right now. And maybe you've heard the gospel. And maybe you've sinned so grievously against the Lord that you're thinking in your heart, well, surely God can't love me. Surely God can't save me. But he can. He can save you tonight. Oh, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses from all of our sins. Jesus can save the guttermost to the uttermost. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me for a moment. The book of Romans chapter 5, as we think about, can God save what appears to be the unsavable? And the answer, of course, is he can. No matter how much they sinned, no matter how far they seem to have gone down into the depravity of their soul. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, for as by one man disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, didn't it? No matter how sinful you are tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ can save you from your sins tonight. There's no one that Jesus can't save. And that is a precious truth. Can God save my loved one? He can. Can God save my friend? Oh, you don't know my friend. They're in drugs and they're living in illicit affairs of the world and all kinds of ungodliness. And can God save? Yes, he can. He can save them. You just witness to them. Live before them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and share those things with them. God can save those. Can God restore the unrestorable? Sometimes after we're saved, it's sad, but we do. We drift away from God. Sometimes it's so slightly that we don't even realize we're doing it until it's too late. We become backslidden from God. Do you know it's possible to be in church and be backslidden? Do you know that some of you may be here right now and you've really backslidden? Are you closer to God than you were when you first got saved? Do you love the Lord more? Are you more faithful? Are you more obedient? If not, you're backslidden. You're going the wrong direction. You're never going to stay the same. It's like going against the current. As long as you row, as long as you fight against the current, you'll make progress. But the minute you stop, you don't stay there, sit in the river, you drift backwards. And the world draws you with that current away from God if you quit fighting to go forward for the cause of Christ. And sometimes you become backslidden. There was a great man, a man after God's own heart, named David. Psalms chapter 51, if you'll turn there. What a man. What things David accomplished underneath the power of God. And yet, this man, at a time when kings went to war, was at home. He wasn't where he should have been. looking at something he shouldn't have been looking at, and he was tempted, and he yielded to the temptation, and he sinned, the sin of adultery, with the woman Bathsheba. And he went about life for a given time and become complacent in his sin. And that's what happens to us. Sometimes we sin against God. We do something that we ought not to do. We hang around people we ought not to hang around. And we're caused to, tempted to participate in their ungodliness. And nothing happens. Nobody approaches us. Nobody says anything. And our conscience becomes seared and we become hardened to the fact that we're backslidden from God. Until somebody comes, like a Nathan, and puts the finger in your face and says, "Thou art the man who has sinned." And you might hear it in the preaching. You might hear it in your Bible study. But God has to bring you to an awareness that you've drifted away from him in your sin. David was in that kind of a situation. He says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to unto the multitudes of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sins, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Listen, when we sin against God, no matter what it is. When you're bitter and you give someone a piece of your mind, a tongue lashing, and when you say and speak bitter words against someone, you're sinning against God. When you look at something you ought not to look at and you have evil desires and evil thoughts, you're sinning against God. Against God, your Heavenly Father. Against your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Against thee and thee alone have I sinned." He goes on down and he says that thou, "Against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden parts, and thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that these bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me the right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thee, and from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my thy salvation." That word "thy," not "my." Right, brother? "And behold, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Listen, David cried out. He didn't cry out to save me again. He cried out to restore the joy of a salvation. Do you love coming to church as much as you ever did? Do you start anticipating coming to church Saturday night? Normally when you're not here already, most of you folks are, I'm sure, already enjoy this. But you start planning on church Sunday morning. Got to get to bed a little bit early tonight because church comes tomorrow. I want to be awake. I want to be alert. I want to be able to worship the Lord and receive from the Lord the things that he has for me. Oh, I love serving the Lord. But maybe you don't as much as you used to. Maybe you're drifted away from God. But God can restore you, just like he restored David in the horrible sin that David committed. Not only adultery, but murder of the husband of Bathsheba. He committed murder by proxy, having Uriah killed, didn't he? What horrible sins he committed, but yet God restored him. If he can restore David, you know what? He can restore me. Amen. When I drift away, when I sin, and maybe you have had some bad thoughts, and maybe you have done some things since you've been saved, and maybe even a member of the Lord's church, and you think, "Boy, I've just been so bad, the Lord just cannot use me anymore." But he can. He can restore you, and he can use you. You remember Peter? Peter was one of the Lord's disciples. But more than that, he was an apostle. Peter was one of the charter members of the Lord's first church that the Lord started while he was on earth, wasn't he? But not only that, he was not only an apostle, he was in the inner circle of the three. Peter, James, and John. The one that Jesus took to the Mount of Transfiguration and gave him that great privilege to see that take place. He was one of the ones that took him a little further in the Garden of Gethsemane as he went out to pray in agony over the cup that he had to bear. Peter, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Not once, not twice, three times. Can the Lord restore Peter? After all of that, can he bring him back into his fellowship? Can he bring him back into sweet communion? Sure he can. If you go to John chapter 21, of course, you know what happened there. Let's go over there. John chapter 21. Jesus, of course, appeared here to his apostles. Verse 15, we'll take up reading. He says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, we could get into all kinds of messages here, couldn't we? What was he referring to when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Did he say, "Do you love me more than these other apostles?" Could have been, huh? "Do you love me more than these?" Remember, Peter boasted, "Lord, although all these others may forsake you, although all these others may turn their back and flee from you, I'll go with you, Lord, even to the death." And maybe Jesus was saying, "Peter, do you really love me more than these others?" Or did he say, "Peter, do you love me more than these fishes? Do you love me more than this occupation of fishing? You've gone back into your old lifestyle. You've gone back into your old desires. Do you love me more than the world, the things of the world, Peter? Do you really love me that much as you said that you did?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he said unto him the third time. Now, do you think that Jesus is just being repetitive? Every word in this book is precious and important. Other things did Jesus do and say that were left out. That means these things were of importance to us. Jesus asked him three times because Peter denied him three times. And he is bringing this to the awareness of Peter of what he had done. But he's not leaving Peter there in that state, is he? He says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" I think he might have been grieved because he realized what Jesus was doing. He realized that Jesus was pointing out that he had denied him three times. After he had said, "I'll follow you, Lord, anywhere. These others may leave. They may forsake you. I'll never forsake you." He says, "Lord, thou knowest." I think Peter finally came. When Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him, Peter challenged the omniscience of the Lord. "Oh, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to deny you." Wasn't that what he said? "Lord, you're wrong. I'm not going to deny you." But now Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest. You know if I love you or not. You knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He restored him. He restored him to fellowship. He restored him to service. He commissioned him and gave him responsibilities and a job to do. Jesus truly can restore those that are backslidden. And we become backslidden from time to time. Maybe some more than others. Sometimes we'll be in church and we just don't enjoy the preaching like we used to. Our mind is not there. We're thinking about fishing, or we're thinking about hunting, or we're thinking about the roast that's in the oven, and our mind is drifting away somewhere. We just don't get involved in the service anymore. We come because we feel we have to. We're obligated to be there. Somebody's going to come and visit me if I don't go to church. But we don't really come to church. We just appear at church. We don't come prepared to worship God. We don't come excited about the things of God and the Word of God. And you know what's going on? You're backslidden. "Oh no, I'm coming to church, Pastor. I'm tithing. I'm coming to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night." But you're not enjoying it. And you're not putting anything into it. You're backslidden. But the Lord can restore you. He can bring you back to a sweet fellowship. So once again, you can enjoy the salvation the Lord's given you. The sweet joy, the excitement about coming to church. How long has it been since you've been excited about going to church? Now, I'm not just going. I'm talking about being excited. We're going to church. Now, I believe most of you probably do because you're here on a Saturday night. But I don't know. Maybe some of you are here for other reasons. Maybe you're not really here because of the Lord. Maybe you're not here because you're excited about your salvation. Maybe you're here because your parents made you come. Or at least you think they would if you said you didn't want to come. Maybe you're not really here because you want to. Maybe you're here because there's somebody you want to see. There's somebody that you like. And you want to, guys and girls and guys, and you know, go to church. That's the wrong reason. That's not the right reason to be at church. It's a good place to find a mate. But that's not a good reason to go to church, is to see them. Going to church is about God.
Amen.
Going to church is about Jesus. It's about worshiping Him and giving our full attention, our undivided attention to Him and the things of God. Hosea chapter 11 verse 7 says, "And my people are bent to backsliding. They're determined they're going to backslide from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none of them would exalt him. Chapter 14, verse 4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Through the process of Hosea, in the book of Hosea, the Lord says, you've turned away from me, you've backslidden, but you come back to me, and I'll heal your backsliding. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22 says, return ye backslidden children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Jesus said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. That's talking to saved people. When you go out into this world and you defile your body with ungodliness and you sin against your Savior, Jesus Christ, and you become complacent in worship and you don't really enjoy the service of God, he can heal you and bring you back to that place where he restores the joy that you once had. We need to be careful, folks. Young people, not only are young people. Sometimes as we get older, we become a little bit complacent in church. I don't care how old we get, we've got a job to do. Now, as we preached last night, your job is to be an example to these young folks. Do these young folks see you coming to church all excited and on fire for Jesus? Do they see you enjoying his service and worshiping the Lord and doing what you can to encourage them and encourage the pastor? Have you lost the joy of your salvation? The joy of serving Jesus? He can restore what seems to be the unrestorable. And then thirdly, can Jesus do the unthinkable? Can Jesus do the thing that is impossible for man? Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In Luke chapter 8, verse 25, it says, and he said unto them, where is thy faith? Speaking to his apostles. And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to the other, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the waves to obey him. The winds and the waves obeyed his will. Peace be still. Peace be still. Jesus spoke and they obeyed. That's the Jesus that we serve. He's able to do far above what we can imagine. A couple years ago, my mom was really sick. She was going through some very devastating times. She was in Texas. I was in Florida. My sister lived at home alone. She didn't have a husband. My mom was staying with her, and my mom found out she had cancer. She broke her leg, and eventually the leg that she broke, the cancer ate away the bone, and the pin was just floating in her leg, causing extreme pain, and so they had to take her in and amputate her leg about halfway to her thigh. Or halfway to her hip. I didn't want my sister to have to go through that alone, so I hadn't been there for many of the other things. So I determined I was going to get to Texas from Florida as fast as I could. So my wife and I packed up quickly. We got in the car. We began to make a trip. And we had a great trip for about 10 hours going through Florida. It takes 10 hours to get out of Florida. It's a long state, and it actually takes 8 hours to get out of Florida. And from where we were going, from Melbourne over to the Panhandle, we get out of Florida and we get into Louisiana. We just come into Louisiana. Everything was going great. Sun was shining. Things were well. No problems. We pull into the rest area, the welcoming center of Louisiana. And as we pull in, we stop and my wife gets out and she begins to make our lunch. She usually packed sandwiches so we didn't have to stop and buy things and wouldn't have to waste time. I used to stop at McDonald's or something, but it's amazing how long fast food takes to get it when you're in a hurry. So we pulled in, she made some egg salad sandwiches up, and I went in and got my coffee and ate my sandwich. I remember all that, as well as I remember anything, really. And got back in the car, and took off. And I remember pulling onto the expressway. And that's the last thing I remember until I woke up in the hospital. And I was driving on I-10 at 5 o'clock in the afternoon through Louisiana. I don't remember anything else. I don't remember how I got out to the hospital. I don't remember getting to the hospital. I don't remember how I got off the expressway. Talk to my wife, she remembers. But I'm driving, I guess. I'm in the far lane. She says she's trying to talk to me. I'm not responding. She says I'm coming up on cars, and she hollers. And she says, Ed, be careful. Are you trying to scare me? And she says I back off. She says I'm swerving, and she hollers, and I straighten out for a few minutes. And she starts realizing there's something wrong. She's trying to grab the steering wheel, and there's cars around us, in front of us, you know, beside us. She's trying to get us over to the exit lane. And somehow or another, just by luck, right? Just by our good fortune, we get over to the exit lane. She says, get off at this exit. Get off at this exit. Get off at this exit. Finally, she says, we got off at an exit. She tried to grab the wheel and tried to pull us around. It was a sharp curve she didn't believe would ever make it. We stopped right in the middle of the exit, coming around. She thought for sure with all the traffic that something would happen. Nothing happened. She got me out of the car, I guess, evidently, because I ended up in the passenger side, she said. She drove to the corner. There was a gas station. She pulled in. Is there a hospital nearby? I think my husband's had a stroke. And they said there's one 5 minutes away. She took me to the hospital. What if I had got off the first three exits? Somewhere she didn't know anything about, anywhere. She gets me to the hospital. They come out. They take me into the hospital, evidently. They run a bunch of tests on me. The first thing that I have remembrance of, after they had did an MRI and different tests, the doctor has me standing up and he says, take your arms and stick them out like this. And I'm starting to remember some of this now. And he says, shut your eyes. And I remember shutting my eyes. And I remember going like this. And he said, okay, that's enough. And they come in a couple minutes later and they said, you've got vertigo. My wife says, you got to be kidding me. Vertigo doesn't do that. And they said, yeah, we're going to do another test. He leaves. Somebody comes in and says, we're going to do another test. We want you to run this one more test. He leaves. He goes out the door. Another person comes in the door and says, we're dismissing you. They send me home. 10 hours away from home. 12 hours, 13 hours away from Texas. And they said, you're going to go home. I got vertigo. I remember some of those things. I remember some of the things. I remember my son-in-law calling and saying, there's a motel right next to the hospital. You don't take him home. You go to the motel and stay there until see how things go. The next day, my mind is remembering things fairly well. And I said, well, let's go on to Texas. And my wife said, you got to be kidding. And there's no way we're heading to Texas. We get in the car and we go back to Florida. Then my punishment begins. For terrorizing my wife while I was driving without any awareness I was driving. She had to drive home 10 hours. Oh. But I want to tell you folks that that is the truth. I don't remember all of that time, not anything of it. How did I get safely to a hospital? Because God can do the unthinkable.
Amen.
He can do the things that we can't imagine. You have a loved one that has a sickness, maybe a disease that doctors cannot cure. We've done as much as we can. We can do no more. But God can.
Amen.
If he chooses to. He's not a can God. He's a God can do the unthinkable. He can do things. You need a job. You're struggling. Hard time meeting your finances. The economy's bad. Nobody's hiring. But I need a job. Can I find a job? God can. God can. You love him, you serve him, you're faithful, you trust him. You let God work in his own time. God can. Oh, you know, Pastor, there's not many godly young ladies around. There's not many godly young men around, and I really do want to get married. I really do want to have a family. Can God bring me that precious one to my life? That girl, that boy, that we can marry and have a loving, God-serving, God-centered relationship. God can.
Amen.
Don't get ahead of them. Because you know what happens when you start trying to do it yourself, and you start trying to flirt around and date around with people that aren't God's people, his children, his elect, his saved, whatever you want to call them. When you start making decisions yourself and don't trust God, you're saying God can't. Can God really provide that one that's meant to be mine? My wife, 44 years, July 3rd. Right? All right. Don't answer me. Just shake your head. Tomorrow's her birthday, by the way. She'll be older, too. Mine was Monday. We're the same age. I'm 6 days older. She has to submit to me. Moved to Algonac. 15-year-old boy. Preacher comes to the door. Her dad knocks on the door. Want to invite you to church. My grandfather said, you know, there's some of those nuts out there that believe in eternal security. My now father-in-law said, you know what? Take a good look. I'm one of the biggest nuts of all. He invited us to church. I'll tell you more about that Sunday, but we ended up going to church, and the Lord saved me. But he didn't only save my soul. He introduced me to this godly lady. And he can introduce you to that one you're meant to be married to. He can. But you need to be patient, and you need to let him work in his time. But just trust him that God can do the things that seem to be impossible. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. No matter what you're going through, I can take care of it. God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No matter what you need, God can take care of you. God can provide. God can do those things that seem to be beyond our abilities. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Begin reading verse 1. Remember what we read back in Psalm 78, the account of the history of the nation of Israel. They had been brought out of Egypt through the outstretched arm of the powerful God, the omnipotent God. He brought them through the waters on dry shod. It was amazing. Not only did the waters hold back in a heap, but when they walked across the ground, it was dry ground. We don't even have that out here in the parking lot. Our feet get muddy just walking from the car. But God allowed them to come through. He led them into the wilderness. And they cried for thirst, for water. And he said, smite the rock. And we know the symbolism there. And he did, and water came forth. Now just think, it wasn't a trickle. It wasn't a glass of water. It was streams of water for up to 2 to 3 million people and their livestock. That's a river of water. Can God bring water from a rock? He can. He did. Lord, we don't have any food. And there's not a Myers or a Walmart anywhere around. How are we going to eat? God, can you provide a table in the wilderness? He did. Manna came from heaven. Angel food. It says it fell at their feet. They didn't even have to go to the store and get it. It fell right there. And when they got tired of manna, they cried for flesh, and he rained quail. God can he? And all of these things God had done. And every time they faced a challenge, what did they say? Oh, don't worry, God can. No, they didn't. They said, can God? Can God take care of us? Can God truly bring us into the promised land? Lord, you don't understand. There's giants in the land. We can't take that land. How foolish. And we read that and we think, man, what did he have to do to teach them? That's not the question. What does he have to do to teach us? That God can. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is Christ. The same rock that the church is built on. Not the Pope and Catholic Church or Peter. It's on Jesus Christ himself. He built the church on himself. Not on some shifting sand of doubt and change. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why wasn't he well pleased with them? Because they kept saying, can God? Instead of God can. And he's not pleased with us when we constantly challenge him. Problem comes into our life and we say, can God help? Can God really take care of this? He's not pleased with that. He said, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornications, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted God and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, and some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. These things were written so that we can be a God can Christian and not a can God Christian. God can save his people. No matter what they are, no matter what they've done, God can save them. God can restore the backslidden, the ones who have drifted away. It may be our own sons and daughters. Sometimes parents have a child that becomes wayward and gets out into the world, and it breaks the heart of mom and dad. Oh, it tears at their very soul. And sometimes a child drifts so far away and gets caught up in such terrible sin that the parents say, oh God, can you restore my son? Can you restore my daughter? And God says, I can. I can. Have faith. I can. God can do the unthinkable, no matter what it is. What about you tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you're lost. And you, and only you and God, knows how sinful you've been. You might say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the evil thoughts that I've had. And I don't think God can save me. But Pastor Randy Graber can tell you, with the authority of the Scriptures, yes, God can. Whosoever will, let him come. Take of the waters of life freely. The chiefest of sinners he can save. Jesus saves. Maybe you're here and you've been a member of a church for many years and you've become complacent and cold and indifferent. Your heart's become seared because of the evilness of the world and all of the influence of ungodliness that you receive through all the access of the internet and social medias and television and all of those things. And you drifted away from God, even though you may be coming to church, but you're not serving God more faithfully than you were before. And you don't really care about the things of God. And maybe you wonder to yourself, can God restore the joy of my salvation? I'm here to tell you, God can. He can restore you to fellowship. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with tonight, just trust in God and know that God can take care of you. Go to bed.